preach, dear God, and please just help everyone who's here to listen carefully and to let these things sink down in their ears, and that this would stick with them, dear God, and that they would put it into practice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, there's so many great things in this chapter. This is really a fantastic chapter, but the part that I would like to focus on this morning is beginning in verse number 18. You see, the story started out with Jesus crossing the Sea of Tiberias and coming into the Sea of the Gadarenes, and when he arrived there, there was this man that was demon-possessed, right? And he was cutting himself with stones. He lived in the tombs. No man could bind him, not even with chains. Now, I've heard people say that that does not exist anymore, you know, people being demon-possessed. But I'm going to tell you something. There are people today in this world that are demon-possessed, as evidenced by the fact that there are people who cut themselves. When I was in high school, there were these people that were gothic, and they listened to all this horrible music, and they cut themselves. I mean, they would come to school, and you know, I hate to even talk about this, but the Bible deals with it. People, they had lacerations in their arms from cutting themselves. That's demon possession. Today, it's the same thing. And so that music is dangerous. That crowd is dangerous. We ought to love them and win them to Christ. And that's exactly what happened in this story. Jesus Christ comes to this man who's demon possessed. He's not even in control of his own mind, his own body. He's cutting himself. He's running around naked. He's hanging around the graveyard and the tombs. He's obsessed with death and dying and so forth. Well, when Jesus comes, you know, he preaches to him. He wins him to Christ. He gets him saved. And then the man is, you know, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And the people of that country were marveling. But let's look at verse number 18, which is really what we're getting at here. It says in verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship," that's Jesus, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." So this guy gets saved. He has the demons cast out of him. And he goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want to come with you. I want to be with you. I want to follow you. I want to get in the ship and go where you're going and be one of your disciples." But watch this. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him," it means he did not allow him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now, did he obey him? Yes, he did, because he told him to publish the things that the Lord had done for him, and he said, "I'm going to publish what Jesus did for me," because Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. Now, why is it that this man was not allowed to go with Jesus? Why is it that he was sent home to his friends? Why is it that he did this? The title of the sermon is this, and this scripture only involves point one of the sermon, but the title is this: What Do New Believers Need? What is it that they need in order to grow? And there's several things and several points in my sermon. But the first point here is, number one, they need to learn to be a soul winner. That's what they need. That's what Jesus knew that this man needed. He said, if this guy is going to grow in his Christian life, if this new believer is really going to live for God and really going to do something great with his life and really be a great Christian, he must learn to win souls immediately. I mean, this guy just got saved and he's being sent out to get other people saved. No, he didn't take a class. He didn't have to be in church for a year to prove himself and to learn everything. You say, "I don't feel like I have enough experience, or I don't really know enough." Hey, if you know how to get saved, you ought to know how to tell somebody how to be saved. Because the gospel's simple. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so look, the best thing for a new believer is to get them out soul winning. That's what Jesus knew that fact to be true. You see, Jesus' disciples that were already following him, they were already a soul winner. Back in John chapter 1, when he was first getting a few of them saved, you know, and he was first coming to them and approaching them, when he got Peter saved, I'm sorry, first he got Andrew saved, Andrew went and got his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. He got Philip saved. Hey, Philip goes and finds Nathanael right away. Outreaching people, outwinning people to Christ, getting them saved. And so that's the best thing. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter number 4. You say, "Oh, well, the best thing we can do for a new believer is to teach him the Bible." That's important. And that's later on, we're going to get to that in the points. But Jesus felt like the most important thing for this man to do was to go preach the gospel to other people. Even before getting on the ship with Jesus and following him and being right there with him. But look, if you would, at John chapter 4, verse 28. The Bible says, the woman then left her water pot. Remember the woman at the well? She just got saved. She just got the gospel preacher. She was not saved before. But Jesus, and I don't have time to go through all that whole story, but it's clear from the passage that she was not a believer. She was not saved. Jesus preaches to her. Then she believes him. In verse 28 it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now look at verse 41. This is interesting. Verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now look at the third word of verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. That means that there were some people who believed when she preached it to them. You see what I'm saying? When she preached them the gospel, when she told them what he said, and she repeated his words, okay, to them, God's word, they believed because of her saying, then more people believed because of his own saying, which means that she got some people saved right away by herself. And so you got to understand here that you don't have to wait to be a soul winner. You don't have to wait to take somebody out soul winning. You say, oh man, what if you got a guy with long hair? I'll take him out soul winning. You say, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You're right, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. You're right, it's a sin for a man to have long hair. It's a sin for a woman to have short hair, but I don't care how short her hair is or how long his hair is. Hey, I want to take him out soul winning. Amen. We don't have a dress code at this church. We've never had a dress code. We never will have a dress code. We have preaching. You see, rules are a substitute for preaching usually. You'll find a church that'll never preach on sin. They'll never preach on clothing, as the Bible states it and lays it out. They'll never preach on these issues. They just have a bunch of rules. A bunch of rules. You know, they don't preach it. They don't teach the Bible. They just have a rule. You can't go soul winning if you're a man and you have an earring, or if you have long hair, or if a woman's wearing pants or whatever. They have rules instead of preaching the Bible so that people will know how to dress, because they want to dress that way because they want to please and love God in freedom. And so I don't care if I take somebody out soul winning, and I don't care if they have, you know, a man with earrings and he's got long hair and he looks like a hippie. Hey, I'll take him out soul winning. You say, aren't you afraid of what people are going to think about your church? Nope. I care more about that guy growing in the Lord than what somebody thinks about my church. Amen. Nobody is ever going to think that this is a liberal church. They may criticize us a lot of different ways. I don't think anybody criticizes us for being liberal, you know, or being watered down. Okay? And if they do, then let people think whatever they want. I don't make my decisions based on what people think. I make my decisions based on what's right. Okay? And hey, I'm going to take somebody out soul winning if they're a new believer. And I don't care what they look like, I'm going to take them out soul winning.
Amen.
That's how they're going to grow. That's what they need to learn. Let's get them out of there. Let's take them as a silent partner. Stuckey, several months ago, won a guy to the Lord. And the guy literally went in, put his shoes on, and continued soul winning with him. I mean, he got the guy saved. And I've done that a couple times in my life too. I said, hey, put your shoes on. Throw on a jacket. Come with us. And we've taken somebody soul winning right after they got saved. That fast. One time somebody asked me about this, and they said, well, you know, are you afraid that sometime you might accidentally take somebody out soul winning that's not even saved? I told them, I said, I've done that on purpose. Somebody that I knew was not saved, I brought them out soul winning with me as a partner, and in the course of going soul winning, isn't that how your dad got saved?
Yeah,
he went soul winning with him as a partner, and he said, hey, I just prayed that prayer too. I wasn't saved, okay? I took a guy that I'd been given the gospel, he wasn't getting saved, he wasn't sure. I took him out soul winning with me for 3 hours, and he got saved eventually in that 3 hours. After hearing it a few more times, he bowed his head and he got saved, okay? The best thing you can do for a new believer is to get him out soul winning, according to Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 9. So far we've seen this demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. So far we've seen in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, right away God used her to get some people saved and to bring many more to Jesus, who he then won to Christ. So sometimes new believers can get people saved themselves and bring people to church that I can get saved or you can get saved or whatever. But look at Acts chapter 9, verse 17. This is Paul's salvation, and you know what? I don't believe for 1 second that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. Okay? It's not biblical. If you go later on, when he describes his salvation experience, he says that he was told by Ananias to call upon God and wash away his sins. Okay? So his sins were not washed away when he was on that road to Damascus. He was told to go find a man named Ananias who would tell him what he needed to do. Ananias told him, hey, you need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and your sins will be washed away. You see, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Well, yeah, when somebody knocks you on the ground and there's a bright light, okay, but you know what? Don't tell me that's salvation. Salvation's not, Lord, what do you want me to do? Salvation's, I believe on what you've already done. Okay? Remember, we get this backwards, right? God hath given to us eternal life. But what's the message of the modern evangelical Christianity? Give your life to Christ. That's backwards. Okay? He gave His life for us, and then we're being told to be saved. We have to give our life to Him? Wrong. We don't give Him anything. We receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on Him. I don't have anything to give God when it comes to salvation. Lord, nothing good have I whereby Thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary slain. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hey, it's believe. It's faith. And so, no, Paul did not get saved on the road to Damascus. He was blind as a bat for 3 days and three nights until he came into contact with Ananias. Ananias preached him the gospel. He called upon God, washing away his sins, and immediately the scales fell off his eyes. And now he was blind, and now he can see. Okay. Well, that's where we're at right here, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, the word straightway is the same as the word immediately, forthwith. Especially in the book of Mark, you'll see these words, forthwith, immediately, straightway. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You got that? So right away, immediately, he gets saved, and what does he do? He hits the synagogue and starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God and winning people to Christ. And like I said, I don't have time to turn to the other passage later in the book of Acts. I'm at a loss for exactly which chapter it is. Does anybody know which chapter it is where he talks about the fact that he called on God with Ananias? I don't know. Look it up on your own time. It's your homework assignment. I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that. So hey, forthwith, because it's later on when he describes it, but forthwith, immediately, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So how did he increase his strength? How did he grow? By preaching the gospel. You see that? That's how he grew in strength. That's what strength... You want a new believer to be weak or strong? You want to be strong? Get him out soul winning. Get him out preaching the gospel. The first day the woman at the well got saved, she was a soul winner. The first day that the man who was demon-possessed, Jesus said, Don't follow me, go tell your friends. Tell your friends what God's done for you. Right here, Paul, the first day, immediately, hey, let's go preach this. Let's get somebody saved. And so look at John 15... will be the last place we turn on this point. But John chapter 15. Now in John chapter 15, we have the famous passage about Jesus talking about that he is the true vine and his Father is the husbandman. Okay, here we go. Here's the verse from Acts, just before we get into John, the one that I was referring to earlier. This is Acts chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. But it says in verse number 10, And I said, this is Paul on the road to Damascus, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do.
And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he tells him, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We know that baptism does not wash away your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, not the putting away, by the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's the answer of a good conscience toward God, which you get by believing on Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, calling upon God. Now you have a good conscience toward God. What's the next step? Baptism. Got it? Okay, so he was told to call on God, washing away his sins in Acts chapter 22. But John 15, where I had you turn, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? So here he's saying that if you bring forth fruit, God's going to purge you so that you can bring forth more fruit. Okay? Now, think about this. People are often mixed up about what the fruit is. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Fruit, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, is talking about reproducing, right? Everything brings forth fruit after its own kind. The herb yielding seed after his kind. The fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, Genesis chapter 1. Everything brings forth fruit after its own kind. Okay, what does a lemon, if a lemon brings forth fruit, what does it bring forth? Lemons. What does an orange bring forth? Oranges. What does an apple bring forth? Apples. What does a Christian bring forth fruit? Other Christians. Okay? Some 30, some 60, and some 100. You could say, oh, that's just talking about bringing forth fruit like you joined the church. You've not reproduced by joining this church. Oh, that's talking about bringing forth fruit like he quit drinking. Quitting drinking is not reproduction. Okay? Bringing forth fruit is when you multiply. Be fruitful and multiply when you bring forth after your own kind. You see, not every Christian brings forth fruit. Woo. Look, if you took an apple and you put that apple on a truck and took it to a grocery store, somebody goes to that grocery store, buys that apple, and eats that apple, did that apple produce fruit? No. But was it an apple? It didn't produce apples, so it was not an apple. No, it didn't reproduce. Okay, let's say we have an apple orchard, and that apple tree produces several hundred apples. How many of those apples will become a tree? Very few. The vast majority of the apples will be eaten. They will not be used for anything else. If you stop and think about it, what does that fruit have to do in order to reproduce? The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so here I am. Let's say I just got saved. I'm a new believer, right? Let's say I am just walking in the flesh, walking in the flesh. I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. I'm in the flesh. I'm not feeding the Spirit at all. I'm walking in the old man. I haven't put on the new man. I'm not going to bring forth any fruit because I haven't died to self, okay? Paul said I die daily. And we have to die to self. He said, if any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You've got to die to self. You've got to deny self. And he said, if you don't, you'll just abide alone. You'll never get anybody saved. And let me tell you something. There are most Christians in this world will never get anybody saved in their entire life. It's true. Most people who are saved will go through their entire life never getting another person saved. If there were only one saved person in this world, let's say everybody else is unsaved, now I'm the only one who's saved, and let's say I just won one person to the Lord this whole year, and then at the end of the year there'd be two people saved, and then we both did the same thing next year, at the end of the year there'd be four people saved, The third year, there'd be 8 people saved. The fourth year, there'd be 16 people saved. The fifth year, there'd be 32 people saved. The sixth year, there'd be 64 people saved. The seventh year, there'd be 128 people saved. The eighth year, there'd be 256 people saved. The ninth year, there'd be 512 people saved. The tenth year, there'd be 1,024 people saved. Well, look, after another 10 years, you'd have 1,000,000 people saved. And after another 10 years, you'd have 1,000,000,000 people saved. Just winning one person to the Lord per year. And after 34 years, every single person in the world will be saved. So what can you learn? What's the moral to that story? To that little math problem of exponential growth. The moral of the story is that almost nobody is winning people to Christ. Of people that are saved. It's very few that are bringing forth fruit. Most people, and see, people misunderstand the parable of the sower. We were just reading it last week. You and I were, remember? Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 8 and 9, where we were reading about the parable of the sower. And he said that the one, they believe. They receive the word of God and believe. Okay, first it talks about the one that fell by the wayside. It said that the fowl came and devoured it up. It said the devil comes and snatches away that which was sown in their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Luke chapter 8, okay? Lest they should believe and be saved. Because if they believe, they'd be saved. But the devil comes and snatches away what they heard, right? And then they don't get saved. But then the next people, he talked about the one that was sown in stony places. And what happened was, it says that they anon with joy received the word and believed, it says in Luke 8, that they believed it. Okay? But yet they had not root in themselves. Okay? Now, they're not rooted and grounded in what they believe. So it says, as soon as any tribulation or persecution or temptation arises because of the word, hey, by and by, they're offended. They quit the church. You know, as soon as things get ugly, you know, they're gone. As soon as somebody criticizes them or starts attacking the church or there's any kind of friction, they're gone. Because they didn't have any root in themselves. But they're still saved. They still believed, okay? But they don't bring any fruit. Okay, the one among thorns. It says that they're choked by the cares of this world and they become unfruitful. It's not that they never had the potential to produce fruit. It's that they become unfruitful because of the cares of this world choking them out. And they cannot get any fruit to come to perfection. But then there's the good ground, which hear the word and believe it, and they bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. You can't bring forth 100 quit drinking. Well, 60 joined the church. 30 changed my clothing. No. Fruit is a quantifiable number of reproduction. Some people win 30 people to the Lord. Some people could win 60 people to the Lord. And some people could win 100 people to the Lord. And on and on. Different numbers in between, above, and below. So does everybody understand that? I mean, bringing forth fruit. Well, look what God says here in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth forth, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, let's say you're a branch that's in Jesus Christ. You just got saved. You're grafted in, okay? And now all of a sudden you're in church. And you want to grow, but you know, you've been drinking your whole life, maybe. Maybe you're a smoker. Maybe you're addicted to drugs. You might be addicted to pornography, which is basically, you know, I'll consider pornography pretty much the movies that you get at the video store, even. R-rated videos today are like hard porn, you know. And the PG-13 is pornographic. And I don't watch any PG, G. It's all garbage. It all came from the devil. It's the world. I wouldn't touch it. My TV's been gone so long ago, I don't remember what it was like to watch TV, honestly. But the point is that, let's say you got all this sin in your life. Because most people that we win to the Lord, they're probably going to have a lot of sin in their life. I mean, the average person in the world in Phoenix, they just got saved. They're probably living a pretty sinful life. Now, what our tendency could be is to try to straighten out the clothing, try to straighten out, you know, this and that. But the Bible says, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also. Yes, the outside's important. Don't tell me the outside doesn't matter, but you start on the inside, okay? So the first step is not to get rid of all the sin. Because let me explain something to you. The old man, because remember when you get saved, you got the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. The old man cannot change. He can't change. The carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot be subject to the laws of God. Okay? You can't change. The Steven Anderson that you're looking at, the old man, okay, is the exact same as before I got saved. You say, oh, people don't change. They didn't really get saved. Hey, I didn't change when I got saved. God created a new creature when I got saved. Not a change, not a small change, not a big change, a new creature. And if I choose to put on the new man, hey, you're going to see a real big difference. But when I'm in the flesh, when I'm the old man, when I'm feeding the flesh, you're not going to see any change. So if I'm in the flesh, I'm going to have an attitude that says, man, I could never give up my rock music. I could never give up, you know, TV, and I couldn't give up the videos, and I couldn't give up the drinking and the smoking. And you know what? You're right. You can't. The only way to give it up is to walk in the Spirit, because the spiritual man, the new creature, all things are become new. Old things are passed. The new creature does not desire alcohol. The new creature does not desire porno and rock music. The new creature does not desire that which is wrong. He wants to do what's right. Paul said, I delight in the laws of God after the inward man, but I find another law warring in the members of my flesh and bringing me into captivity. Okay, that's the flesh taking over. And so look, the best way to help somebody get the sin out of their life is to get them walking in the Spirit. And hey, you're never more spiritual, my friend, than when you're preaching God's Word door to door, winning somebody to Christ. That's when you're filled with the Spirit. When was the early church filled with the Spirit? In Acts chapter 2 when they were preaching the gospel. Acts 4:31 when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Go out and serve God. Go out and speak God's Word. Bring forth fruit. Then let God purge you of that which is wrong in your life. Do you see what I'm saying? So let's say somebody just, I can't get over drinking. I can't quit drinking. I'm an alcoholic. If we could get that person out soul winning, okay, they could win. You can still be an alcoholic and win somebody to Christ. You know, because you could go out and see somebody saved. Now you're not going to bring forth very much fruit like that, being worldly and sinful. He says if you want to bring forth more fruit, look at these verses. Okay, we're studying these two verses. Look at the last phrase of verse 2, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? So a branch that has not been purged can still bring forth some fruit. But they're not going to bring forth much. But man, if we can get that guy out there that's a smoker, that's a drinker, that's into drugs, that's watching dirty videos, if we can get him out soul winning, he brings forth some fruit, God's going to purge him so that he can bring forth more fruit. And God will help him to get the sin out of his life. But if he never brings forth fruit, God's just going to, he's going to be taken away. He's not going to be a part of our church before you know it. He's going to quit the church because he's not bringing forth any fruit. And God's going to say, why is this even cumbering the ground? It's dead weight. You know, get it out. You know, we need people that are producers is what God's saying. Now look, I look at my life. I got saved as a 6-year-old boy. But alas, I grew up, I was spiritually immature, I wasn't getting a lot of the teaching that I should have been getting, and other teaching, you know, through my own fault, I was not listening to, and I read the Bible here and there. I pretty much read it daily, just very small portions, just to kind of obey the rule, I guess, of reading it daily. But I went through my life worldly, sinful, not being used by God. Well, when I got to be 17 years old, I was still worldly. I was still sinful. Thank God I never got into, you know, fornication or drinking or anything like that. But still sinful, still worldly. But yet, I got out soul winning. I looked like a worldly punk. You know, I had all these things that I was doing that were not right. But I went out soul winning at the beginning of my 17th year. I started going soul winning twice a week, every week. And it was amazing how God began to purge me of the other things so that I could bring forth more fruit. But see, I didn't just walk into the church and just all of a sudden my life was just cleaned up. It took me years, you know, to get rid of the music, get rid of the videos and everything. It was through a process of winning souls. And I remember when I threw away my last music, you know, that I knew was wrong. And I remember getting in the car, driving by myself to 6930 Hazel Avenue in Orangevale, California, to the church I went to, and taking those last CDs and records and going to the garbage can and looking up to heaven and saying, God, I don't want this to hold me back from getting people saved.
I want to bring forth much fruit. I want to be filled with the Spirit, dear God. And I said, I love this stuff, but I said, you know what? It's more important to me to get people saved. And I sacrificed it to God right there. And I threw it in the trash of the... Nobody was around. I mean, it was just an empty... It's just an empty parking lot. But I just wanted to ceremoniously, you know, take it to the church dumpster and just throw it in the... You know, we got a dumpster back here for all your garbage. But anyway, now, I pretty much just dumped that stuff in the dumpster. And I walked away and was used by God to win people to Christ that night. I had two people saved. Thank God. And I realized, hey, God is purging me so I can bring forth more fruit. I got to go on to other points, though. So point number one, man, get the new believer out soul winning. That's what they need. But number two, not only does the new believer need soul winning, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. What do they need to grow? How are we going to help people grow? We don't want people to just get saved. Hey, we want to see them grow. What can we do to help them grow? Number one, hey, let's get them out soul winning. Let's take them with us as a silent partner and show them soul winning. Let's encourage them to go home to thy friends. Hey, person that I just wanted, Lord, go home to thy friends. Show them what Jesus did for you. Hey, go to school tomorrow, young person, and show them that you've been saved. Hey, kids, teenagers today that are listening to me, you want to grow? You want to be a Spirit-filled Christian? I don't care if you're male, female, man, woman, boy, girl. Hey, if you want to grow up and be used by God, hey, you better learn to win people to Christ. When I was 6 years old, I had just been saved. I gave the gospel to a neighbor boy. He did not get saved. But then my brother and I both, kind of in tandem, gave the gospel to another neighbor boy, and he did get saved. Hey, thank God. I wonder if that's why God protected me through my teenage years, protected me and kept me safe from a lot of things that I could have gone the wrong path and gotten in with the wrong crowd. I wonder if it was because God saw a little six-year-old boy who was willing to cross the street and give somebody the gospel, trembling and nervous, but open my Bible on the playground in sixth grade and in eighth grade and give somebody the gospel the best I could. I wonder if that's why God allowed me to be where I'm at today right now. Think about it, kids. You want to grow up and live for God, or you want to be a fool like the world? You want to die as the fools of this world die in their own drunkenness and their own drug addiction and their own foolishness and stupidity? Or do you want to be used by God to do something that matters for all eternity? Hey, you better learn to win souls. I don't care if you're 10 years old or 6 years old. Hey, learn to be a soul winner. Amen. Bring forth fruit and God will use you. But number two, what do they need? Number one, soul winning. Number two, they need the Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what is he saying here? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. He's saying, look, a newborn babe. And he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I spoke unto you as unto babes in Christ. Paul used that term. So just because a person is an adult physically, they still might be a babe in Christ. Maybe they just got saved, right? Last week. Then they're a babe in Christ. It's like a newborn baby. And by the way, you don't expect a newborn baby to act like an adult, do you? No. I'm sure that, you know, as soon as you have a new baby born into your house, you know, and okay, we used to set four places at the table, now we need to set five. And you put the, you know, mashed potatoes, steak, green beans, a glass of milk, and just set it in front of that baby. The baby can't even lift up its head. It cannot even control its hands when it's first born. It just lays there. It has to be, you have to put the food right into its mouth at that age, okay? And there's no self-sufficiency at all. That's the way it is with a newborn Christian. You know, you can't sit there and judge people and say, oh man, look at the way they're dressed. Oh man, I can't believe you took that guy out soul winning dressed like that. He's a baby. Give him a chance to grow up. It takes 18 years to get to full size physically, and you expect somebody to just be a full-grown Christian in a year, even? I mean, it takes time. Now, I want to grow as fast as I can. I want to help other people grow as fast as they can, but you know what? I want to have the patience to understand it takes time for people to grow, okay? But look at Hebrews chapter 5. Not only are we talking about new believers, but in Hebrews 5:12, the Bible reads, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. So he's saying, look, you've been saved for a long time. You ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's saying, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved.
you could still be unskillful in the word of righteousness and a babe at any age, according to Hebrews 5:13. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of studying. Is that what it says? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So what's the moral of the story? If you don't use the Bible, if you don't do God's word, you will forget God's word. You can't learn like that. He said, you're going to be a forgetful hearer. He said, you're like somebody who looks in the mirror. And I've done this before. You know, you want to check, you check something in the mirror, and then you forget why you even looked in the mirror, and you're like, wait a minute, I was checking to see whether I shaved or not. You know, and you go back and look. You know, you forget why. Have you ever done that? You know, you go into the fridge to look at something, and you forgot what you were, maybe it's just me, I don't know, but yeah. It's like somebody who looks in the mirror, and then they forgot what they even looked like. But God says, if you look into the Bible and then you do the work, that's where you're going to remember what you've read. That's where you're going to grow and learn. See, you can't grow unless you remember. Like our Spanish class. You know, you got to remember what we taught last week, okay? Or else we're just learning one lesson a week, and that's all you know. I mean, look, you can't walk into a calculus class and, okay, 2 plus 2 class, what is it? 4. We're going to learn our multiplication tables. 2 times 3 is 6. 2 times 4 is 8. They don't do that in a calculus class. Learning has to do with remembering something so you can move on to learn the next thing. Learn the next thing. Not having to hear the same things over and over again because you haven't learned them. So what do new believers need? The Bible says that they need the milk of the Word in order to grow. So let me ask you a question. Can a new believer grow without the Bible? No, they can't do it. Because he says that you may, like you're able to grow thereby. You cannot grow without the Bible. And if you're here today and you're a baby Christian, and you might feel that way or know who you are, you can't grow without the Bible. So look, if we get somebody saved, and they never go to church, and they don't have a Bible, and all, you know, they just live life like everybody else, watch TV, listen to the radio, go to work, and then you're going to say, well, I don't think they're really saved because, look, you know, how are they going to grow? They never even heard the Word of God one time except when they got saved. How are they going to grow? So here's one thing that we do here. You know, we bring extra Bibles when we go soul winning. And we bring a Bible. Whoever's the person doing the talking has got their nice, you know, leather bound or whatever. You know, and the person who's a silent partner should carry either a little New Testament for $2, $3. And usually we provide them. You know, we're a little short on cash lately. But usually we provide them. We have them all stacked up on the shelf out there. Gift and award Bibles. $3.50 a piece. $4 a piece. And we have the silent partner carrying that Bible. And then when we win somebody Christ, this is what we ask them. Do you have a Bible? If they say yes, we say, is it the one with the these and the thous? Or is it the one where Jesus says, hey, what's up, dude? How's it going? You know? And then they usually say, you know, well, it's the these and the thous. And I say, okay, you know, great, you got the right one. Or sometimes I'll just say, well, can you bring me your Bible? If they bring it to me, it's the King James. I say, hey, yeah, it's a great Bible. Let me show you where to read. Let me get you started doing some reading, okay? And if they bring it to me and it's the NIV, I'll just show them about two places where the NIV is wrong. And if they don't get it after two places, they're not going to get it. And they're probably not even saved in the first place because they can't discern the voice of the shepherd for some reason. Because usually whenever I win people to Christ and show them a few things, they're like, man, what's wrong with this? And then what I try to do, trade them. I say, I'll trade you. You know, and I'll give them the brand new King James and take that other one and throw it in the trash where it belongs. Or I'll just whatever. But we've done it many times. I threw it in the recycling. I didn't even care if it was a recyclable. I threw that stupid New King James in the recycle bin. You know, maybe, hopefully it gets recycled into a King James version, you know. Wouldn't that be ironic, you know? Wouldn't that be poetic justice? And so, hey, get new believers reading the Bible. I used to win people to the Lord at work when I worked at a job where I'd have different people working with me every day. I'd bring the Alexander Scourby CDs of the Bible, pop them in the company truck, and say, because they had a rule at this job, whoever's driving controls the radio. You know, so when I was the support technician, you know, I had to listen to, you know, because they were controlling the radio. Sometimes I'd just be like, you know, can we just talk? Do you want to get to know me? You know, can we talk a little bit and be friends instead of listen to this? But sometimes I couldn't control it. But man alive, when I became the lead technician, you better know I controlled the radio. It was either off and I was preaching the gospel or talking about something that was righteous, or we'd pop in the Bible on tape, Bible on CD. I won this guy to the Lord, and we listened to 125 chapters of the Bible in like 2 weeks' time. Hey, that guy grew, and I saw some growth right away because he was getting the Word of God. We listened to the whole book of Genesis. We listened to, you know, a lot of the New Testament. We were listening to all kinds of stuff, and this guy was growing. Because the Word of God is what's going to make you grow. And listen to me. You can come to this church for the rest of your life. And if you just come to this church 3 times a week and do not read the Bible at home by yourself, you won't grow enough. You can't live off 3 meals a week. Imagine 3 physical meals a week. You need to be like... And think about this. What's the difference between a baby and an adult? An adult feeds themselves. A baby has to be spoon-fed. If you're only being fed at church, you're spoon-fed. You're a baby. Because you're relying on, okay, open up, you know? And then you wonder why sometimes I just have to cram it down your throat. No, I'm just kidding. Because, hey, you need to be growing up and feeding yourself if you don't like the way I shove the spoon down your throat. I'm just kidding. But anyway, look, go home and feed yourself. You come to church and you get fed. This is like going to the restaurant. Okay, you know, you get a little bit extra. You get something that somebody else prepares. But why don't you go open the fridge at home, open the fridge, and read it yourself? You've got to learn to feed yourself or you'll never grow up. You'll never be a mature Christian if you're only being fed by others and not feeding yourself. That's where you get the strong meat. You know, the strong meat is prepared at home by you, okay? With the fridge right here, not at the cafeteria of church where, you know, you come down and I, you know, serve you mashed potatoes with an ice cream scooper and put it on there for you, you know, and everybody's getting the same thing, right? I cannot preach the whole Bible to you in church services because the Bible is too long. We read the whole chapter. I go through and preach as much as I can, but you've got to read it yourself or you can't grow. But number three, I got to hurry. Acts chapter 2. What do new believers need? Number one, they need to be taught soul winning. They need to be taken out soul winning. Number two, they need the Bible. And then here, let me throw in some sub-points that aren't in my sermon. 2A, they need to be baptized. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he stopped the chariot and baptized him. And by the way, they both went down into the water and he baptized him. That's the only kind of baptism there is, by immersion. But let me tell you something. New believers need to be baptized before anything else. Paul was baptized immediately. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized immediately. The Philippian jailer was baptized at midnight, the same hour of the night, baptized. Don't tell me about a baptism class. It's a catechism class. You're a Roman Catholic. And no, we do not need a baptism class. We need believers to be baptized immediately before the haircut, before the clothing changes, before the living situation changes. They need baptism first. First, they get baptized. Then, throw them a towel and take them soul winning. Seriously. Dry them off and take them with wet hair out soul winning. This is the perfect, in a perfect world, you'd baptize them, throw them a towel, dry them off, and take them soul winning with wet hair. That's the ultimate right there, my friend. And then send them home to read the Bible. That's growth. That's the way to do it. But not only that, that was 2A. What else do they need? 2B. Not in the sermon, okay? 2B, they need to be accepted by the brethren. We didn't have a chance to read this in Acts chapter 9, but Paul was being rejected by people, and then, you know, Barnabas had to say, look, this guy's a real saved Christian. Let's accept him into the fold. We know he's not perfect, okay? He's a brand new believer, but they need to be loved and accepted and welcome into the fold, okay? That's what they need. And then let's get to the real next point, point number three. One, soul winning. 2, Bible. And it better be the right Bible, because the wrong Bible is not going to do them any good at all. Whatever, yeah, give a newborn baby poison. That's going to help them grow. They're going to get deformed or something from that, okay? And we have a lot of people who are deformed because they got all this wrong Bible crammed down their throat. And you got to get them the right Bible, okay? The Word of God. Not the Word of man, not the devil's twisting of God's Word, but the real thing, okay? Hey, by the way, it's the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Not Enfamil. You know, we got people, spiritual Enfamil. What's Enfamil? What's Isomil? A man-made version of breast milk, right? Because you know who makes breast milk? God. That's who, I mean, mothers don't sit down and design breast milk, do they? God is the one who creates breast milk in a woman's body. God is the one who created the sincere milk for a baby to eat. Man can make his imitation, isomil, infamil, but it is not the same thing. Everybody knows that the healthiest thing to feed a baby is mother's milk. And, you know, not, you know, the Enfamil International version. Not the isomil SV, okay? Feed them the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. But number three, they need church. So what do they need? Number one, to be a soul winner. Number two, they need the Bible. Number three, they need church. Look at verse number 46 of Acts chapter 2. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So who added to the church? God. Who did he add? People who got saved, right? He added them. Now some people, they get saved, and they, because of their own choice, refuse to come to church. There could be a lot of reasons for that. Number one, maybe they're shy. They don't want to go to a church where they don't know anybody. Number two, they have relatives that are Christians, quote unquote, and as soon as they hear that they got saved, they're going to absorb them into their liberal church, you know, or Presbyterian or whatever, and try to get them to go somewhere else that's watered down. Some Southern Baptist or non-denominational or whatever, okay? That's one of the reasons. Number three, they just might not come to church because they're lazy and they have no character. Right? Number four, they might not come to church just because they don't feel like it, because they're in the flesh. And the flesh doesn't want to go to church. The flesh wants to watch TV and go to the lake instead of being in church on Sunday. Okay? But God's will is that people would come to church immediately. Get this. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when a person gets saved, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls to the church. Okay? Now, church is, you say, what do you mean? What's the point of this? Well, everybody seems to have a better idea than the Bible. You know what I mean? Like, the Bible's plan is so simple. Read the Bible, pray, fasting, you know, come to church, the local church, assemble together, preaching, sing the hymns, knock doors, house to house. But everybody's got all these new, better ideas. And a lot of independent Baptists now, you know, they got these in-home Bible study. And this is what they'll say. They'll win somebody to Christ, and then they'll go back to that person's house every week and bring them a Bible study in their house for 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 5 weeks. And at the end of the Bible study, then they tell them, okay, you know, you need to come to church now. I'm not going to come to give you the Bible study anymore. Now you got to come to church. You know what? I'm sorry, but listen, Baptist, you're not the one who came up with that. That's been around for over 100 years. It's called the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? It didn't come from the Bible. It came from the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, you think you're so cool with your new little method of your little in-home Bible study, your discipleship. No, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses that have been doing it for a long time, okay? You finally caught on to their methods. Their method is not a scriptural method, okay? No, we're not going to bring a Bible study to somebody's house. We're going to get that person in church, okay? That's what God wants, them to be in church immediately. You say, oh, it's better than that. Look, why would I go around and spend a bunch of time teaching the same things that I'm teaching right now in somebody's house across the kitchen table? I got an idea. Let's all just get together and we'll do it all at once. And we'll call it church. In fact, I've invented this new concept. It's called church. What happened was I got so busy winning people to Christ and then having to go and teach. You know, I'd go to Brother Dave's house and teach him the Bible for an hour. Then I'd drive, you know, to the Wilsons and teach them the Bible for an hour. Then I'd drive over to Virginia's house and teach her the Bible for an hour. Then I'd drive all the way up to Flagstaff or Red Lakes or whatever and teach him the Bible for a while, you know. Then I'd drive out to, you know, Tolleson or whatever, West Phoenix, whatever. You know, and then I drive all the way up to Happy Valley Road and teach you for a while. And you know, I just figured out it'd just be a lot easier to pick a location right in the middle of town, right in Tempe, and just have everybody come to me. Then I don't have to drive all day, right? And then I could just preach it one time and we'd all hear it. Isn't that a great idea? Amen. I'm thinking about starting it. Call it Faithful Word Baptist Church and just preach it. So people always ask, what do you have for discipleship? I always tell them the same thing. We have discipleship three times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Is that a great discipleship program or what? We get everybody to come to this. I mean, we don't leave anybody out of this. Even people who've been saved for years get discipled. It's great. They all come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday and get discipled. Because I'm going to tell you something. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 17, verse 32. Acts 17, 32. And you know, I understand the idea here, and you know what? Praise God if you can get somebody and disciple. You know, like I said, people at work that I worked with, being in the car with them every day, you know, or relatives that you win to the Lord. Friends and relatives that you win to the Lord are great because you're going to be able to disciple them because you're constantly in contact with them. Constantly in contact with them, right? But what happens is you want to just bring, if you win people to the Lord out door to door, and then you're going to constantly just be bringing it to them, they don't even need to come to church anymore because you already brought it to them. I mean, I've literally won somebody to Christ and then spent like over an hour with them teaching them the Bible right then and there. And don't get me wrong, because I do usually like to teach people a few things after I went to the Lord. I feed them a little bit. I say like, okay, you know, this is why we use the King James Bible. Or I say, okay, this is what baptism means. And I'll show them some verses on baptism. I'll show them some verses on the importance of church or the importance of soul winning. You know, some of these basics. But sometimes I've got caught in the trap of spending like an hour and a half doing that. And then I've literally invited the person to church and they said, well, man, I already got my church. You know, and they're like, oh, I'll come next week. Because, you know, they feel like they've already had a little service at their house. Oh, yeah, well, I'm good on church for this week. Look, that's not church. Church is the assembly. It's the people. It's not me. I'm not Faith Forward Baptist Church. Wherever I am, okay, that becomes... In fact, I'm going to start carrying a sign with me. And every time I talk to somebody, I'm going to say, just a minute, set up a sign. Faith Forward Baptist Church is now in services, okay? And then we'll talk. No, I'm not Faithful Word Baptist Church. Faithful Word Baptist Church is this group of people right here. This whole assembly right here. And so people need not Pastor Anderson teaching them the Bible is not what they need. As much as they need to be in church and have Pastor Anderson teach them the Bible. Two totally different things. People, they can listen to the sermons on the internet. It's not church. I mean, it's great to listen to sermons on the internet and learn something, but it is not a substitute for church. Amen. No more than watching Benny Hinn as a substitute for church, or Billy Graham, or any of these other Bennies and Billies and whatever they are. Okay? Hey, they got to be in church to hear the preaching. In church! And to be have their hands shaken, and to sing the songs, and to be where the Spirit of God is in the midst of us, where two or three are gathered together in His name. He said, I'll be there in the midst. Okay? So church is important. Look at Acts 17:32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So here we have some people that clave to Paul, right? He preaches. Some people said, man, I want to hear this again. Other people said, forget it, you know, this guy's crazy. Other people clave to him. They said, hey, we're going to follow you. We're going to come. We're going to be with you. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. And while you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, let me read you another verse. Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hey, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake it, but in vain. It was a good day. And I'll tell you what gave me the confidence to start this church. What gave, because I, you know, do I have what it takes? I don't know if I can do this. You know, but what gave me the confidence to start Faithful Word Baptist Church was when I realized that I didn't have to build the church. And, you know, it sounds like I'm just being dramatic, but it's true. This was a revelation. All of a sudden, it just dawned on me. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. Wait a minute. God is not telling me to build a church. God is telling me to win souls, preach the word, be instant, and that's what I need to do, and God's going to build it. And so I'm going to let God build. I'm not going to go out and try to do all these methods to try to build it. No, I'm just going to win people to Christ. I'm going to call people to come. And if they come, they come. And if they don't, they don't. Because maybe if they don't come, maybe they just don't belong here or whatever. Let God build it. Let God be in control of it. And I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not a hypo-Calvinist. I'm not a quasi-Calvinist. I'm nothing to do with Calvinism. hey, I don't believe that God is the one that's running this filth hole of a country that we live in. I think it's run by the devil right now, to be honest with you, okay? I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe when it comes to the church, it's built by God. And so God never said, build a church. Drag people in. Build it up. No, God said, I'll build it. You preach. You win souls. I'll build it. And I said, God, build it, or don't build it, but I'm not going to build it. Okay, and that's my philosophy. That's what I believe. But look at 1 Samuel 10. I'll further illustrate that from verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Do you see that? People went with Saul because God touched their hearts. People clave to Paul when they heard God's word. God built the church. God got people to come. Now look, all that to say this. Where in the Bible, where in Matthew through Revelation, do you see Jesus or the apostles begging someone to go to church or dragging them to church? Or going back every week, are you coming, are you coming, are you coming, are you coming? Show me in the Bible. Think it through now. Think it through. Jesus is constantly going out into the desert, out into a ship, and they came to him. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. When it comes to salvation, you better know we take it to them. He said, go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. We're going to bring it to them. We're going to bring salvation to them. But we're not going to drag people in here. Now, when I first started the church, man, I just wanted people to be in the church. You're just like, good night, I just want somebody to be there. Right? So back then, I used to really drag people into church. I mean, I'd beg them. I'd be on their doorstep Sunday morning. You coming? Get ready. It's today, you know? And because back then, it was just like, man, we got to get this thing off the ground, you know? We want to get this thing rolling, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. The people that I had to beg and cajole and drag into church, they're the people that as soon as I quit begging them, cajoling them, and dragging them in, they just quit coming. And the people who came because they wanted to, the people who liked church, who wanted to be here, who came of their own accord, are the ones who stayed and kept coming. And I started just realizing, look, I'm working full-time, overtime at my job. I'm trying to pastor the church. I'm running the paperwork, the finances. I'm keeping the place cleaned up. You know, before I had Stucky, you know, as my workhorse, you know. But, you know, I got to clean the place up. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm working my job. I'm spending time with my wife, spending time with my kids, going here, going there. I said, you know what? I just only have so much time, and I'm going to spend it out soul winning, winning people to Christ. I'm not going to spend it chasing after people who don't care enough to come to church. I'm just going to spend it winning people to Christ. I'm just going to spend it knocking new doors. And, people will come or they're not going to come, and I hope they come, but I'm not going to sit here and just try to build some church. If I build it myself, I could be laboring in vain. I'd rather have God build it. And you know what? This church has been built by God. Amen. The people that are here, you know, were not cajoled by me to be here. Were not really begged by me to be here. I mean, they came because they wanted, you know, they got saved and they wanted to come. Or they were already saved and they wanted to come, whatever the case may be. But you see, going out and dragging people to church, and they call, you know, and people got follow-up. Let me define follow-up for you. This is what follow-up is. Get in the car, drive for a half hour, knock a door where nobody's home, leave a note on the door, drive a half hour back, and never hear from that person again. That's my definition of follow-up. Because that, I mean, I used to try it. When I first started church, that's what I tried. Follow up on everybody. It was just like, nobody's home, and if they are home, they're like, what are you doing here? You already invited me. You know? Finally, I was like, forget it. So I quit doing follow-up a long time ago. But let me tell you in a minute about our great follow-up program, because we do have one. Okay. Then I hired Brother Stucky, you know, to help me out. And I said, you know what? Since he's doing all this work for me, let's have him do a little time follow-up. I gave him a stack of cards, a map, and what did he do? He drove around for like 4 or 5 hours, drove to all the places on the list, and I said, how'd it go? He said, nobody was home. I mean, nobody was home. Is that true? So like 4 hours, he's got a map, he's got cards, he's got a list. Nobody was home. I said, man, that's why I don't do this. I was like, I'm sorry, I just every once in a while I have to remind myself why I don't do this. But you want to hear about our follow-up program? Because we got a good one. Go out in the lobby. As soon as we're done with the preaching, step out of the auditorium in the lobby. Look to your right, and you'll see our follow-up program on the wall. That's all I'm going to say. You look at it. It's a map of the city, knocking every door. Get this, for the second time. So get this. Our follow-up program, we follow up on everybody. We follow up on the cold leads, the hot leads, the lukewarm, the relatively warm, the semi-warm. We re-knock every door twice. That's our follow-up. And if they're not home, we don't care because we just go to the next door. I knock my subdivision 3 times. Hey, that's follow-up. We're going to knock every city door in this whole city, in this whole valley, and then we're going to knock it again, and that's our follow-up.
Amen.
It's our follow-up. Oh, what about the Jehovah's Witness Discipleship Program that they have in this other Baptist church? Oh, what about going back and driving around? And you know, when it's soul winning time, yeah, go ahead and get your donuts and your coffee and then go drive all over town, all your little contacts and all your little visits. Hey, I don't know about you, man. I'm just gonna go straight out and just knock doors. I don't want to drive around the town. I don't want to be navigating with a map and stuff. I'm not. Everybody knows that I'm not very good with directions. You know what I mean? I have no sense of direction. So I just get in the car and just I have like this guy or this guy. You know, they guide me. I'm like, okay, show me what door to knock, and they just put me there, and I just start knocking the doors. Before they were here, what did I do? Just random soul winning. Now we keep track because we have so many people going. But I'm going to tell you something. We knock every door twice. That's our follow-up. And I'm not going to drag people to church. Because if somebody has to be dragged in here, I don't even want them here. I want people to be here because they want to be here. Don't you? And there are some people out there that are Christians who don't belong in this church. They're just going to hold us back. They're just going to drag us down. They're just dead weight. And if they don't want to come, then I don't want them here. I'm not saying they're bad people. Now, there are some people that are bad people that we just threw out of our church, by the way. And they are bad people. Okay? And that's another story in and of itself. But I'm going to say something to you. There are people in the, you know, that are in this world that are just Christians that are maybe weak in the faith. And they don't like this kind of preaching. And they don't like this kind of church. And they'd be much happier somewhere else. And I'll bless them. And I hope that they find a church that suits them, that's a Baptist church that's preaching the Bible where they can learn to be a soul winner, and thank God that they could go there. Okay, but that's why it's important to let God build the church, because we don't want to, if we go out and drag people in, we could be dragging in unbelievers, we could be dragging in people who are carnal or wicked, but if we let God do it, we know He's going to build it with the proper building materials. Now the wicked one will come and sow tares among the wheat. We can't stop that. Okay? And we're not going on a witch hunt, you know, to try to figure out. We're going to unmask the traitors, you know. No, when they unmask themselves, when the traitors unmask themselves, they unmask themselves. But we're not going on a witch hunt trying to unmask the traitors among us. Who is it? Whoever I hand the sop to is the one who's a traitor to Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, we're not on some witch hunt, okay? But you know, Jesus had a traitor in His group. And there will be traitors among us. The devil's going to sow tares among the wheat. But when it comes to, you know, people that are just not traitors, not wicked, but just people who, for some reason, don't like me. I don't know why they don't like me or whatever, you know. They're happier somewhere else. Maybe they belong somewhere else. Okay. So that's why I don't feel the need to try to mastermind it and drag them in, cajole them in, beg them to come in. I want this to be a church filled with people who want to be here. When it comes to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we started the church. We started with all 3 services from day one. Thank God. And let me tell you, and that's the right way to do it, but let me tell you something. If you don't want to come to Sunday night church, then don't come to Sunday night church. And if you don't want to come to Wednesday night, don't come to Wednesday night. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, you must come to Sunday. Because you know what? If you only want to come once a week, come once a week. If you only want to come once a month, come once a month. If you want to come once a year, come once a year. I will be here 3 times a week because I don't want to miss what's going on. And I hope that you're going to come tonight because you want to hear the preaching tonight, because you want to sing the songs tonight, because you want to see God's people tonight or Wednesday night or next Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Nobody's forcing you to do anything. And we will never force anybody to do anything. Everything is optional here. But I'm going to tell you something. I want to be in church so much the more as we see the day approaching. Not less church is what we need. We need more church. We need Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if you come once a week, you're not going to get, look, let's just be honest, you're not going to get the same growth that somebody is going to get who comes 3 times. You're not going to have the same level of growth. The person who comes 2 times a week is going to have more growth than the person who comes 3 times a week. They're getting more training. They're getting more teaching. They're getting more preaching. But we'll let God handle it.
You know, you don't know, you don't have to come to church on Wednesday night. Go ahead and stay home. I'm going to be here. I'm going to like it. I'm going to love it. Isaiah 45, I'm looking forward to it. I want to hear it. I want to preach it. I want to hear myself preach it. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, hey, I want to be here. And so, quick review and we're done. What do new believers need? Baptism, yes, obviously. Hey, get them out, soul winning. Number two, get the Bible in their hand and teach them to read it. Teach them the importance of reading. Number three, what do they need? Church. Not an in-home Bible study, not small group, not discipleship, not tag team, whatever new cool thing that came out last week. Church. The local church. Get them in here is where the growth is. This is where the truth is being proclaimed. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church. And we thank you that we're a church filled with soul winners and a church filled with people who love you and love people. And God, I pray that you'd help us to not be judgmental or not to be condescending to people who are a new believer. Help us to give people a chance to grow and to give them the tools to grow, such as soul winning, Bible, church, baptism, dear God. Please just help us to sit back and realize that you're the one who's going to build our church, dear God. Help us to just be faithful, to obey your commands, and then we'll trust and rely on you to do your part as we do our part. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right.